Good morning. It's good to be here with you all. Bonnie and I have been kind of out and back and out and back and out and back. And this morning I was a little worried because this side of the congregation was filled with people and this side had three. And I thought, I'm gonna be preaching like this. So it's all good. It's good to be here with you this morning. A lot of people traveling, and that's good too. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, for this morning, and for those hymns. Just amazing, God, and such a powerful message contained in them. And we thank you for that. And now as I preach, God, may we hear your word, understand your word in every way. We ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're getting towards the end. We're in the trial of Jesus. And maybe if you looked online, you saw that we're going to be in Matthew 27. But I'm going to start in Matthew 22. Because what has been going on? I'm going to get to the text on Jesus and Pilate. Jesus is going to be at trial. He will go to the cross. But actually, since chapter 22, Jesus has been on trial in many different ways. So let me just go through it with you to bring us up to Pilate. So in Matthew 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him in his words. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, Jesus doesn't fall for that trap, does he? Jesus says, bring me a coin whose face is on it, Caesar's. Well, then give it to Caesar if it's Caesar's. But give to God what is God's. Gets out of that trap real quick, real easy. Next trap. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And they asked, the word asked, you got to remember this, because it becomes really important now. It's still part of the trapping, still part of the interrogation, but the word asked in Greek is interrogated. Okay? So they're interrogating him. He's on trial in many ways, and they're interrogating him. And they give him a rather complex situation about how the resurrection really couldn't possibly be, but Jesus answers them. And he says, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read and what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So he kind of answers them and done. Doesn't fall in that trap either. One more time before it's still in chapter 22. But when the Pharisees had heard, he had silenced the Sadducees. That's how good his answer was. He absolutely silenced them. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked again the word interrogated. Keep that in your mind. It's an interrogation to test him. And the word test is tempt, too. It's what Satan does, to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, I have to tell you why this passage is so interesting. See that little box on the guy's head, the yellow arrow? That's called a phylactery. And that's what the Pharisees, Sadducees, they would wear that, okay? And in that little box there is contained, guess what? The greatest commandment in the law. So the guy has it right here, and he comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And you know, if it was me, I would have said, duh, what's on your forehead? You've heard the phrase, it's right in front of your nose. Okay, well, it's not quite on the guy's nose, but it is on his forehead. And Jesus answers him and talks about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And he does away with them. So he's being interrogated in chapter 22, and with a word, just with a few words, he does away with them. Now, let's go to Pilate. Now, Jesus stood before the governor. So the governor, not just Pilate, the governor. So we know this is important. And the government did what? Interrogated him. See, it's the same word, exactly. They've all been interrogating him. So we would expect Jesus to say something real quick, real simple, real easy, and be done with it, right? And Pilate says, are you? Remember that you right there. We'll get back to it. It's emphatic. So it's like, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. Actually, in the Greek, it's just two words. You say. Doesn't say much. And we're left thinking, why doesn't he do away with Pilate like he just did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? Why doesn't he with Pilate say something and dismiss him and walk off? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he with Pilate give two words literally in the Greek? You say. Jesus, and this is important, is not here to argue his innocence. If he argues his innocence, which he could easily do, wouldn't you agree? Do you know what happens? If he argues his innocence, do you know what happens? He does not take our sins upon his body. He is not crucified on the cross. If he argues his innocence, which he could probably do in a sentence with Pilate, then we would be found dead in our sins. At the day of judgment, we will stand condemned. Now, the hymns we just sang talked about the fact that we are not standing condemned, and let it be, and can it be? Yeah. Well, the reason we don't stand condemned is because Jesus is silent. No. We need Jesus to be quiet. Have you ever thought about that? We need Jesus to be quiet. We need Jesus to make no defense. Our life depends on his silence. Our life depends on his condemnation. We need to be in the crowd going, no, stay quiet, stay quiet, don't say anything. You need to be condemned. He's taking our condemnation upon himself. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it by being silent. Calvin said this. He said, God's Son stood trial before a mortal man and suffered accusation and condemnation that we might stand without fear in the presence of God. When judgment day comes, you can stand without fear because Jesus has taken our condemnation because he stood there before a mortal man, suffered accusation and condemnation for us. Matthew Henry, a Puritan, said he was arraigned that we might be discharged. That's exactly what is happening. So we think this is the trial of Jesus, but it's not. Whose trial is it? It's ours. We stand condemned, but he sets us free. Jesus is suffering the judgment that we should suffer. So it's very appropriate that we have this text on the Communion Sunday, because that's what that meal represents, our condemnation. We don't have to stand fear in the presence of God on Judgment Day. That's good news. So Jesus doesn't say anything. If I can turn this in my hand, how to do it. But when he was accused by the chief priests, so he doesn't say anything to Pilate. The chief priests then go at him and the elders. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Not in, and literally in the Greek, what it says, not even a single word. Not a charge. He didn't say anything. Not even a single word. So that the governor, Pilate, was greatly amazed. What is he amazed at? That word amazed carries in it an element of fear. And it's used another a couple places, but the most relevant is from an incident with the disciples when they're in the boat. So I want to look at that real quick. And when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, pay attention, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Actually, in the Greek, it's why are you cowards? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, same word as Pilate, marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? Can you see why that word marvel has a little bit of fear in it? If Jesus can say to the wind, stop, maybe he can say to the wind and the sea, move from here to there, or destroy this whole town. If he has control, I mean, he's like a superhero that we see in movies today. Incredible. What sort, what kind of man is he? Doesn't fit a single category that we have. Disciples are still figuring this out. So when Pilate is talking to Jesus, Pilate's going, I have no categories for this man. It makes no sense. And I think there's for two reasons. First of all, Jesus is silent when he's being accused, and Pilate knows it's ridiculous. He knows they're doing it out of envy, and Jesus says nothing? How many of you would do that? The second reason I think he's amazed is Jesus is looking at him and says, remember I said, he's looking at him saying, are you the king of the Jews? You? You don't look like a king of the Jews. You don't look. See, for him to call Jesus the king of the Jews, he's saying this is seditious. This is bad. You only Caesar is king. Caesar's God. But we're not thinking of Isaiah, are we? Isaiah says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Pilate's king question tells us that Jesus is being tried for treason, for rebellion. It's a claim actionable only by civil court, only by he has to stand in front of Pilate. But Pilate's thinking, nobody's going to follow this guy. They're not going to follow him. He doesn't look dangerous. He doesn't look treasonous. He doesn't even look like somebody anybody could follow. I don't get it. Pilate is utterly dumbfounded. What kind of person is this? It's a good question for us. So I want to tell you a story as we think about it. This is the picture of this guy, Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell, and there's a story about him. He took his $3 million Stradivarius out on a platform in Washington, D.C., to a subway platform, and he started playing music. He was dressed in a T-shirt and a baseball cap. Joshua Ball was accustomed to playing for packed concert halls. And get this, he was paid $1,000 a minute is what his salary would have come to. Okay? $1,000 a minute. During his 43-minute solo concert in the subway, a total of 1,097 people passed by. Only 7 people stopped to listen. He earned $32 in change. One person, exactly one person, recognized Joshua Bell. Her name was Stacy. She positioned herself 10 feet away from Bell, front row center. She had a huge grin on her face. She said, quote, "It was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington." Joshua Bell was standing there playing at rush hour, and people were not stopping, not even looking. Some flipping quarters at him. Quarters! I was thinking, oh my gosh, what kind of city do I live in that this could happen? They didn't know who he was. This is a guy that makes $1,000 a minute. They threw at him quarters. So here's my question. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what sort of person that Jesus is? Or are you just passing Jesus by? Are you just giving Jesus a token of your life? Tossing the quarter. Tell him thanks for being there, but I have things to do. Thanks, Jesus. Here's my quarter. Here's my dime. You know, the church is the body of Christ. How do you treat the church? I give a couple bucks each week. Really? You can't give the body of Christ a quarter? See, Jesus doesn't need us to throw tokens of appreciation, does he? Our quarters, our dimes, our nickels. Some of the time, some money, a little bit of money, a little prayer now and then. Do you know what kind of person Jesus is? Do you know? Let me read from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So throw him a quarter, right? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know who Jesus is? And does your life reflect who he is? Do you know what sort of man he is? And does your life reflect it? Or are you just tossing him a few dollars here and there? A few prayers here and there? A little bit of service? A little bit of commitment? Pilate doesn't know what sort he is. Neither does anybody else there that day. Now the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas, and some of you may know this, is an interesting name. It's really made up of two names. That's what they did in those days. Oops. Can you put it backwards? Oh, I can. There you go. It's made up of two words. Bar, which means son of, and Abba, father. Son of the father. Isn't that interesting? You have Jesus, who is the father's son, and you have Barabbas, who is the son of the father. So now the crowd has a choice. There's two sons. Which will we choose? What should we do? We're asked, which son is it? Is it the son for whom the heavens open? Now, what's also interesting is when it says that he was a notorious prisoner, the word notorious doesn't have to be translated notorious. In fact, it's used one other place in Scripture, and this is where it's used. It means well-known. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well-known or notorious, same exact word, among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. They're well-known. I think the term should be translated well-known for Barabbas, and I'll tell you why, because it fits the narrative. The crowd admires Barabbas because he had not been afraid to go against Rome. He was a brave patriot, a revolutionary, a nationalist. He was their guy. Everybody knows it. Yay for Barabbas, because they want to be free from Rome. It actually says that in Luke 23, that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection that started in the city and for murder. They know Barabbas. They like Barabbas. So now the question, which of these two accused men is really God's firstborn son? The one whose name Barabbas means son of the Father, or the one whom the heavens were torn open and God's voice thunders out and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased? And will their salvation, will the people's salvation come from the spilling of blood through insurrection of Barabbas, or the sacrifice of the Passover lamb shedding his blood to save others? That's the choice they have. Do you know who Jesus is? Almost done here. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, he was sitting on the judgment seat. His wife, see, the Son of God is being judged. Isn't that ironic? He said to his wife, have nothing to do with that righteous man. His wife sent him word. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Is that good advice? Have nothing to do with a righteous person? I mean, can you see your kids coming home and you go, you know, your friend Bill is a really good guy. That, he is a quality guy. Don't spend time with him. Or your son is getting ready for marriage and bring your wife comes, bring your fiance back. Go, and the parents say, oh man, she is an amazing person. Have nothing to do with her. Right? That's what you would want, right? That's the advice. He's righteous. Don't have anything to do with that guy. He's caused me problems. Now, chief priests and elders were elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. More than 100 years ago, a philosopher, theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, warned that the age of the crowd was upon us. The age of the crowd is upon us now. In such an age, said Kierkegaard, people would not think of deciding for themselves. They would follow the advice given to children going off to a party. Look and see what others are doing, and then behave like them. The chief priests and the elders were persuaded the people to destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They were persuaded by their feelings. That's our culture. We are persuaded by your feelings. I feel like I'm a girl when I'm a man. I'm persuaded by my feelings. I'm persuaded by my feelings to do all kinds of things. The crowd was simply listening to other people. they were persuaded by others. Who are you persuaded by? How do you make your decisions? How do you make your decision about Christ? Who do you listen to? You know, in our culture, we have what we call social persuaders, right? And they're on all kinds of social media. And you know who is most greatly persuaded? Our youth. They listen. And they're persuaded. And they act. Who do you listen to? Who are you persuaded by? Is Scripture what influences your decisions in life? Is it? How well do you know Scripture? Are you in KLB? Are you in a small group? Do you go to the women's group? Do you go to D groups? We're almost at the end here. The governor again said to them, "Which of you do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." What's interesting about this passage is that Pilate can find no fault in him. He's perfect. You know, for a lamb to be sacrificed, what did it have to be? It had to be perfect, without fault or blemish. That's Levitical law. Oh, so now we're seeing the Lamb of God, right? Basically, Pilate's acting the part of the priest, and he's pronouncing, "This guy is perfect," right? And Jesus will be silent. And this is not a prisoner exchange. I think that's really important to understand. Scripture is very clear. This is not an exchange. This is substitutionary atonement. Jesus is substituting his life for Barabbas' life. Scripture, it cannot be more clear that the innocent man is bearing the burden, the guilt of an innocent man. Barabbas will be set free. It's not an exchange. Is substitutionary atonement. One pastor said this, and this is my closing quote. "Barabbas was a revolutionary and a murderer. He has no right to be remembered at all, let alone held up as an example of divine grace because Jesus gave up his life for him. But that's the whole point. Neither do I. And Christ died for me anyway. And through his substitution, I become a Barabbas, myself, a son of the Father, a child of God, a daughter of Christ." So what are my takeaways? Yours may be different. These are mine. Jesus was silent for me. Now I can speak for him. You're free. Don't ever think that because of what you've done, you have no right to speak for Christ. You're free. In fact, the Great Commission, which is actually in all four Gospels in different places, but is there, Jesus says, "Speak for me. Speak to all the world for me. Speak for me." Guilt should not keep you from speaking for Christ. You've been set free. Christ was silent for you. Speak for him. 2, are you giving Jesus your best, or are you just tossing him a token of your appreciation? Do we toss God a quarter of our lives? Yeah, here's something. Here's a little appreciation. I need to do something for the church. I should do something. Really? A little bit? Is that what Jesus asked for? It's interesting because Jesus only asked for a tithe, 10% of our money, but he asked us for a whole life. Our whole life. And then 3. Sorry, my thumb is not working yet. There. In what ways does Christ influence your life? Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Does Christ influence your speech? I'll speak from experience with, we have several Marines in the family, and I guarantee those guys' speech is influenced a lot by the Marines. Does Christ influence the way you spend time with your family? Do you have family devotions? Does Christ influence the way you study Scripture? Do you memorize Scripture? Does Christ influence your prayer life? Who are you listening to? Listen to Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for so many things. Help us to listen to you, to be influenced by you, not the crowd. You give us so much. You are silent so that we may speak, and I pray that we may speak. In addition, God, I just lift up various prayers that are on my heart and our world. We pray for the hostages in Gaza, for their release, to an end to the war with Hamas, such a horrible, hard situation. We pray for those who are in the path of Hurricane Beryl in Texas, God. We pray for safety for those people. We pray for protection for our missionaries. We pray that for their ministry. They experience the power of God and the Holy Spirit, open the opportunities for them to speak. We pray for those who are sick among us and those who are traveling this weekend. And there's a number. We especially pray for Michael and his family who are on vacation, bring them back safely. And we give thanks, Lord, for bringing Shema to us. For unanimous vote last week. You are good, and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.